If you have your Bibles, open them to Romans chapter 10. And I want to take again from my text that we began last Sunday in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Our title again this morning is "Israel Missed the Mark." They missed the goal. The word "end" does not mean the abolition or the termination of the law. It means the mark, the target, the aim, the goal of Moses, the goal of the law, the goal of what God wrote in the Old Testament was truly the Christ. Now, Paul has told us about the sovereign election of God in Romans 9 concerning Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Ishmael, Moses and Pharaoh. We saw how God freely chooses. God is free in bestowing mercy on whom He will bestow mercy. So then it is not in conclusion of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And so the question then, after Paul indicates that the Gentiles are included in the covenant, there are people out of every nation, the question then, what about the Jews? Why then have the Jews failed to believe in their own Messiah? What is the root issue in the heart? What is the cause? Who's to be blamed for their failure? Well, not election. You won't find that in the Bible. The Bible never presents God's sovereign freedom as a cause to be blamed for the failure of Israel. And so Paul begins to unpack Israel's failure. You remember the first mark that Israel missed was the mark of faith because they stumbled at the stumbling stone. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Well, it's God's fault, obviously. I mean, He didn't choose them, right? No. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, as if you could get it by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. For it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth in Him should not be ashamed." Israel missed the mark because they stumbled at the very stone that God laid, that their heart, it's a heart issue, a depraved heart. Secondly, we saw that Israel missed the mark of knowledge in verse 2 of chapter 10 because they were ignorant of God's righteousness. Verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Israel has a passion that is Godward. It's toward God, but it doesn't end with God. It's not targeted on God because they don't know God. They are ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, Paul is praying for their salvation. He's praying in harmony with the purpose of God because Israel will be saved in the future. He's praying with regard to the purpose of the remnant because there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And so when Paul prays for an individual Israelite, he's praying in harmony with the purpose of God who's going to continue saving individuals. That's a remnant. He's praying with regard to the purpose of God in salvation, which is to rescue, deliver, and to actually bring eternal salvation to people. And that's what he's praying for because that's what God's going to do. And so we don't have to be concerned to say, well, I'm afraid if I pray, God may save somebody He wasn't planning to save. That's not going to happen. Or if I don't pray, well, then somebody's not going to get saved that God really wanted to save. That's not going to happen. Because Paul is praying in harmony with the very purpose of God in Romans 8 and 9. The whole of Israel will be saved. There's a remnant right now. So he's praying with regard to Israel, what he knows about the purpose of God. And you can pray the same way. Because prayer is the heart's desire. So as soon as you think in your heart, I really wish God would save that person, did you not just ask Him to do it? Or do you have to not think that desire? Do you have to not have that desire? See, prayer is the heart's desire. Do you want God to save that person? Would you really love God to save them? Then make your petitions known to God. And don't be fearful that God is somehow going to do something other than He planned and decreed to do. We bring our prayers in harmony with the purposes of God because John tells us in 1 John 5, this is the confidence we have in God, that if we pray anything according to His will, He does it. If you pray anything outside of His will, He doesn't do it. So we're praying within the will of God, and we capture that, nevertheless, thy will. I don't know if it is, but, oh God, would you bring that person to faith in Christ? Would you save that person? You know, Paul becomes a means to his own prayer then. See, when you're praying for that person and you know that God regenerates and He converts people, then you want to be part of the conversion. See? So Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What are you doing? I'm enduring. I want the Word to go. I want the Word's not bound. I want to speak the Word because God uses the Word to convert. He regenerates. He converts. So if you're praying for somebody that you know, well, go share the Word with them. Because we know that when God brings a person to conversion, He uses the gospel. That's what Paul taught. That's why he's enduring everything. Paul's not thinking he's going to save the elect. He knows God is, and he knows the plan of God. God regenerates, then he converts, and he brings them to faith in Christ. And the conversion is by the gospel. And so if you're praying, I wish that person would believe the gospel. Now move out and start speaking it. And that's what Paul did. And so he prayed. He said, they have a zeal of God, but they missed the mark of knowledge because they had a kind of ignorance of God that was a willful, disinclined toward God, a preference to avoid something, namely God. So we learned that man is accountable for his ignorance. You remember Ephesians 4:17, Paul said, this I testify therefore in the Lord, that you walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, speaking about Gentiles there, but there's something in the heart that's the same for Gentiles and Jews called depravity. The vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Notice the personal possessives. Their mind, their blindness, their ignorance, their heart. Because Jesus said what? Men love darkness rather than light. The Israelite, they love darkness. They don't love God. And they'll always love darkness. And the Gentiles, the unsaved, they love darkness. They don't love light, and they will always love darkness until such time grace rescues out of the darkness into the light. And so we must not think that people that have a passion Godward are saved people if they don't have faith in Jesus by their own words. I don't believe in Jesus. I'm religious, but I don't think that's... No, I'd never put faith in Jesus. There's a passion, but no knowledge. And their ignorance is culpable because they love the darkness. That's why they won't come. That's why they'll never come. And that's why you would have never come unless God rescued you by grace and gave you a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're no longer ignorant. You knew, you loved, and you saw the glory of Christ. Now, today we go to number 3, kind of a lengthy introduction, a little bit of recap. Number 3. Israel missed the mark of the law of all things because they would not listen to Moses. Now, do you believe that? Isn't that kind of, are you serious? I mean, they trusted Moses, Jesus said. And so they heard Moses, they carried the writings of Moses, they esteemed Moses, but they would not listen to him. They wouldn't do it. So they missed the whole mark of the law. What is the mark of the law? Christ is the mark of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And that's what Moses said. And they missed it. And we're going to ask the question later, are you missing? Are you not listening to Moses? So we're going to talk about what Moses said. So first we're going to see how Moses described a righteousness the law demands. Verse 5. Then we're going to look at Scripture to support that view of righteousness. It may be different than you thought. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the righteousness that comes by faith. That is still in the Old Testament. Because Moses describes both of them. Paul is very masterfully dealing with the issue that the Jews accused Christ and Paul of. Is that you're against the law, you're against Moses, Paul and Christ. Paul says, no, that is not true. Now you can see this developing when Jesus is on the earth. Matthew 5:17, think not that I'm come to destroy the law. You know why he said that? Because that's what they thought. Jesus, you're over here, and Moses is over here, and you're trying to nullify and destroy the law. He said, don't think that, because I came to fulfill it. Because the Jews, he's writing to the Jewish people in Matthew concerning their own Messiah, and he says, you shouldn't think this, because that's what they're thinking. John chapter 9, verse 28, after Jesus healed the blind man who was blind for 40 years, the Pharisees called him on the carpet into the office, started questioning what happened. He just kept telling them. Finally said, do you want to be his disciples? You know, they said, no, you're his disciples, but we were Moses' disciples. What are they doing? Moses is over here, Paul and Jesus are over here, and they're not together. Paul says, that's not true. Acts 21, verse 28, I think it is. Paul is in Jerusalem. He goes into the temple. He has a Gentile with him. They think he took the Gentile into the inner place that was forbidden. When he comes out, one of the men that knew Paul says, here's the man that's teaching all men everywhere against the people, against Moses and the law, and against this place, the temple. What were the Jews saying? Moses, temple, Jews over here, Paul and Jesus over here. Paul says, that's not true. You're not listening to Moses. You haven't heard a word he said. You're carrying the law, you're reading the law, you're going to the Scriptures, and you cannot listen to what Moses said. Therefore, you have missed the entire target of the whole law. Now, wouldn't that be frightening? Imagine something been passed down by your parents to you, been passed down for generations, this goal, this target, the way you're going to live your life. And you put all your resources, all your money, all your thoughts, all your plans, all your family, all your business, everything, even vacation for this goal. And one day you find out, we missed it. How does that happen? I wonder if that's what Paul was thinking in the 3 days of blindness. I missed the entire goal of the whole Old Testament. I didn't listen to Moses. And so that's why Israel missed it. So let's begin to look at verse 5. Paul is going to prove his assertion in verses 5 through 10 by quoting Moses on both accounts. It looks like Paul is trying to say, Moses said one thing about righteousness, faith says another thing, and they're contradictory. I want to show you that's not what I think he's doing. Mainly because Moses said both. We have Moses contradicting himself. That's a conundrum. And so let's look at verse 5. Based on verse 4, for Christ is the target, he's the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, because, this is why, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. He quotes from Leviticus 18:5. That's what Moses said. That's what Moses wrote. That's from Moses. So let's look at three characteristics of this righteousness based on law. Three things. One is based on the word live. The law demands a perfect, a whole righteousness. See, to live by these things, which is the commandments, to live by them is not just on the outside, it's to live inside by the commandments. Now, Jesus addressed this in Matthew 5:20, again, where he said, except your righteousness excels the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't get into the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to happen. So if we were to compare the righteousness that Jesus called for in the law and what the Pharisees were doing, the Pharisees had no righteousness because it was only an external kind. You clean the outside of the cup and the platter, you're washing on the outside, you're dressing right, you're doing everything on the outside, but inwardly they're just dead men's bones. So what kind of righteousness does the law demand that we live by? A whole righteousness that touches the heart, the mind, the affections, the will, the soul, the body and the strength. I added a few words to what Jesus said, but it's encompassed in all that. What's the whole law hanging on? Love God with mind, heart, soul, body, strength. You live whole. Perfect can mean whole. Not a half, but a whole righteousness. So the law demands a perfect, complete, full righteousness. Secondly, the law demands a practical righteousness, because that the man which doeth, poieo, which means practice. So, heart righteousness, yes, inward live, but practicing it. Practice what the law says. Leviticus 22, and about the 31st verse, Moses wrote, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments and the statutes, I am the Lord. That's God speaking, Moses wrote that. Observe, keep, guard the commandment. Practice the commandment. So the Bible, all over the Old Testament. I mean, it's hard to read very many verses without coming to a text that says, keep the commandments, do the commandments, practice the commandments. The righteousness the law demands is a perfect righteousness. It's a practical righteousness. And finally, it is a perpetual righteousness, because the word live is future tense. So, not just today, not just tomorrow, not just for a week or a month or a year or a decade, perpetually, forever and ever and ever, perfectly, practically, perpetually. This is what Moses described as the righteousness God demands. Now here's the problem. He described it. He did not prescribe it like a prescription. As if the doctor Moses said, all right, here's the Ten Commandments. Take this home, start doing them, and you'll see your health start to change from sin to righteousness. He never said that. He didn't give them a job description. Get a job and you come in and say, here's a job description. Come to work every day. You do this task. The bosses will do this task. You do this task. You write this. You do this. You clean this. You do that. Go do it. He never said that as a means to get right with God. Never said, here's a job description, go get this. What'll happen? You'll go from sin and you'll gain righteousness with God. Never said that. Now, have you misheard Moses? Have you been listening to what Moses said? Never said that. He never gave the law as a tool to get right with God. Not even as a tool. You know, I'm just going to reach in my toolbox and just get one tool out, and I'm going to use that to get right with God. Never, ever did Moses suggest in his description of righteousness that the people were to take those commands and now go perform it, keep it in order to get right with God. Do you know why he didn't? Because Christ is the end of the law. Now, is what you're saying true, preacher? Is that really true? I want to show you from the Scripture. We'll start right in the circle here. We'll move out in the New Testament and go to the Old Testament. I want to show you that Moses never meant that or said this. Here's the commandments. Do them and now get right with God. You'll gain righteousness with God. Because that's what the Jews thought. That's what they were doing in Romans 9. So the first one's verse 4. Christ is the end. And if Moses wrote the law, was he not writing that Christ is the end of the law? He had to be. He wrote it. He knew that. Now we move out to Romans 9, 32 again, 31. Israel followed after the law of righteousness, but did not attain to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought the law, as it were, by works. Meaning what? Here's the righteousness the law describes. You go work it, and you'll get it. No. They sought it not by faith, which means the law was demanding faith. That's what it demanded to attain this righteousness. And they missed it because they weren't listening to Moses. Let's move that a little further. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever Moses said, it's not exactly what it says, is it? We know that whatever the law saith. But if the law says it, guess what? Moses said it because he wrote it. He got it from God, gave it to the people. We know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to those who are under the law of Moses, implied. For what aim? That every Jewish mouth may be stopped and may become guilty before God. Now, how does that harmonize if Moses said, here, what the law is saying is open your mouth and get to work and start doing things and you'll remove your own guilt and you'll get right with God. It didn't say that. It said, stop your mouths, become guilty before God, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Or we could say, therefore what Moses said to the people is that you'll never get righteousness by any kind of works. That's what he said. The Jews are like, where'd that go? They didn't hear it. They wouldn't listen. The failure to miss the mark of the law is they wouldn't listen to the man they trusted. But now the righteousness of God is manifested apart from the law. Okay? Now let me give you an illustration of this. Suppose there was a man named Mr. Huntsville that founded Huntsville years ago, and he put a law in place, a law for righteousness. And he described what this law was about. And then people that first settled in his new city and with these laws posted expressions of this law all throughout the city describing this righteousness. And it was in the form of a speed limit. Everywhere. Speed limits everywhere. So the description of righteousness, the man that doeth these things shall live by driving the speed limit. Now how long do you think it took for every single citizen, I don't mean some, to break that law? Just as soon as they accelerated. Right? I don't really think this is straight. I don't think there's a single human being in Huntsville that has not broken the speed limit law. I mean, would you agree with that? Unless, you know, they got their permit, dad's really hammering on, don't you go? But then they still, oh, okay, back it off. I don't think there's a single human being in this city, there may be someone somewhere, I doubt it, that has ever driven the speed limit and never, ever exceeded the speed limit. But the intent of the founder of Huntsville in describing this righteousness was not to say, look, if you can drive the speed limit, you can be right. What was the purpose of the law? It was to show you, you can't drive the speed limit, friend. You can't do it. That's what Paul is saying. The law is telling you, you can't do it. That's what Moses said. And the law was pointing to a person who's going to come in and drive exactly as God demanded. And his name is Christ. But now the righteousness of God is manifested being without the law. So it's not manifested anymore by the speed limits. It's manifested by a man that comes in and perfectly. See, the law doesn't demand. You say, well, I have. I've driven under the speed limit. But did you do it gladly? Yeah. You know, we hit that school zone and they almost stop you to 25 miles an hour. You say, I love this. I mean, I love that. Thank you for slowing me down. This is great. I'm not in a hurry. See, the law demands you live outside, inside, practice perpetually. You know those construction sites when you're zooming 70 miles an hour, driving the speed limit, and it's a screeching halt. I love that. I'm so happy about this. If not, you broke the law. You broke God's law. See, the speed limits were supposed to tell you you can't do it. Now, Jesus comes in without the law, without the speed limits. He comes in. He is the speed limit. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Moses never said it's by working for the law. He never said that. He just described what the law demands. Now, Jesus comes in and does exactly what the law demands. Now the Pharisees, they didn't hear Moses, they misunderstood Moses, so they abused Moses' law. Therefore when Jesus came, and he's driving the speed limit, and he's driving the speed limit on the Sabbath, boy, you're not driving right. What do you mean? They changed the speed limit signs. They changed the law so that they can meet it. So they bumped it up to 90, or if they wanted to look really good and they really liked to drive 15 miles an hour, they bumped it down to 20. And then they drove the speed limit. So everything Jesus does on the Sabbath, you're breaking the Sabbath, you're breaking the Sabbath, you're breaking the Sabbath. They misunderstood Moses, abused his law. They misunderstood Jesus and abused Jesus because Jesus is the end of what Moses wrote about. He's the goal. And so God never spoke those commandments as if to say, we're going to try this out. Now, if you can just love me, keep my commandments perfectly, practically, perpetually, then you can gain righteousness. Now, have you misunderstood Moses to be saying anything similar to that? Perhaps there was a time where you did, or maybe even today. He's not saying that. Now, still in Romans chapter 3, verse 31, do we then make void the law by faith? Do we nullify it by faith? God forbid. That means God never, ever expected people to work for Him and get right. Ever. God forbid. Yea, we establish the law by faith. The law is upheld. It stands by faith because the righteousness the law demands, faith embraces. They're not at odds. God never intended. Are you laboring for God? Are you trying to work for God under the delusion? You're going to maybe add a little bit? You're missing the law. You're not listening to Moses. And again, friends, every religion on the earth has rejected what Moses has said. Because every religion on the earth, besides Christianity, is striving to gain a right standing with a false God. Again, I challenge you to search every religion on the planet, and you'll only find one that listens to Moses. Faith. All others reject it. Say, no, I'll work this out. No, I'll go wash. No, I'll do something. No, I'll improve here. Every religion on the planet, except for true religion, the gospel of Christ, they reject Moses. Israel rejected Moses. All right, so move that a little further. John chapter 5, verse 45. Think not that I will accuse you to the Father, Jesus says to the Jews. There is one that accuses you, even Moses. Well, that must have shocked them. In whom you trust. Now, Moses won't. Moses is on our side. No, because had you believed Moses' writings, you would believe me. That must mean Moses never, ever said, never meant, never described a kind of righteousness that, look, if you will get after it really hard, you know, train well for this, get up early in the morning, go work out, get up late, stay up late, if you really get after it, you can get this righteousness. Moses is going to be there on that day accusing his own countrymen for rejecting his words. Now, if you don't believe his writings, why would you believe what I say, Jesus says? Because Moses, Jesus, and Paul are together. And the Jews wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't listen. Let's expand further. Luke chapter 24. I don't know if I'm getting further out or closer in, but I kind of see it in Scripture trying to move out. Luke 24. Jesus says to those on the road to Emmaus, when they had hoped that Jesus was the one to redeem Israel, and He's resurrected, He has done so, true Israel. He says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written and said. Should not have Christ had suffered these things and entered into His glory? Then He began at Moses and the prophets, and expounded all things in Scripture concerning Himself. Get this, He goes to Moses and says, you know what? Moses was talking about me right there. He wasn't talking about you getting right with God by works. He wasn't talking about you keeping commandments to get right with God. He was talking about me. Oh, fools and slow of heart, you Jewish people, you should have known this. Even His disciples initially missed it until God revealed it to them. Now let's go to the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. His soul is not upright that's lifted up in him. The soul that is proud and lifted up is not upright, but the just shall live by the commands. By his faith. Now do you know who said that? Habakkuk the prophet, who knew the law of Moses, who was taught the law of Moses. He unscrolls the law of Moses, as it were, as he looks at the Ten Commandments. He says, you know what I see? The just live by faith. He sees Christ. He doesn't see Moses saying, let's get to work. You can do this. I know it's hard, but you're on a probation. God's going to see in the Old Testament covenant if you can get this done. If not, well, he'll come up with a new covenant. That's not true. Never thought that. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is proving. That's what Paul is doing. Because Moses described righteousness. And when God said, keep commandments, he meant, trust me in my provision. And all these texts indicate that that's what Moses was saying. He's not against Christ. He's with Christ. But the Jews made him out to be because they wanted another kind of righteousness. Like all people by nature want. Even us by nature, as we come to the world, we want a kind of righteousness that we can boast in, talk about, and say, look what I did. Never get that from God. And the law never demanded that you do that. It demanded that you trust in God. How do we know that? Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. By faith. Old Testament prophet said that. In the law, Mosaic period. Now, we have to ask the question, is it possible that you've not been listening to Moses? You say, now, wait a minute, I don't believe you can work your way to heaven. Have you not talked to me, Pastor? We know each other. What? Well, I confess, sometimes I don't listen to Moses very well. There are three ways you might not be listening to Moses this morning. First, in your sanctification. The church at Galatia was not listening to what Moses said, and Paul went there to rebuke them. See, Paul poses the question, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who's put a spell on you? You should not obey the truth. What truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth before you, crucified. The truth of the cross, the truth of righteousness, the truth of how it comes. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Now, if they were honest, they'd have to go back to conversion and say, yeah, we heard, we trusted in a whole Christ, the whole complete Christ for righteousness. What were they doing now? Trying to finish the race by the works of the law. They were misinterpreting Moses. The Judaizers brought in a kind of gospel that says Jesus brings a kind of righteousness, but you need to just add some drops to it by your obedience. You need to, just a little. Paul presented a whole Christ, not a partial, not a 99%, not almost there. You just kind of have to tip him with your own righteousness. And the churches at Galatia, through pride, bought into it because it really made them look good. Now, how would I know I'm doing that? Galatians 5 tells us. Paul would say, brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou love thy neighbor as thyself. Second command, because the first command to love God is the power to fulfill the second. But if you bite and devour one another, see that you be not consumed one another. This I say therefore, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To fulfill the lust of the flesh is to indulge the flesh. It's to gratify the flesh. Biting and devouring in your relationship could be an indication you're not listening to Moses, because if you think your obedience contributes to some degree to your right standing with God, then you must bite and devour because you always must be right. You have to be. You have to be. And that's why you're fighting with people. That's why you fight with your wife. I must be right. Biting and devouring. See, the flesh desires to use people to deliver on a self-focused pursuit of looking right, and being known for being right, and being known for being a good citizen in the community, and being known for being such a good person. And I dare anybody mess that up. I dare my children to mess that up. And my wife better not make me look wrong because I must be right. Are you listening to Moses? You don't get right that way. See, you can be free to confess. Or our children in the family looking at Dad and saying, I want to be just like Dad because he's never wrong. I mean, he's never apologized to us. He's never apologized to Mom. I mean, never. He must just be right. Because he always defends himself. All the time. All the time. He's never wrong. See? You know, an attorney's sole purpose is to defend his client in such a way that does what? I hope I'm not misrepresenting lawyers. If so, we're going to, Brother Stephen Rogers will clarify this. But in terms of what we're saying in the book of Galatians, you have this lawyer and you've hired him for one purpose, that you're right and you're never wrong. Or if you are wrong, you've got to twist it. This is about this, not lawyers. You got to twist it to make it look like it's their fault that you're wrong and not yours. And oh, how often do we do that? You know, at the end of the day, my wrong somehow was my children's fault. I mean, it was all their fault because I'm always right. And that's why I'm biting, devouring, and fighting is because I'm not hearing of faith and receiving Christ's righteousness, which means I can admit I am so wrong. I am just so wrong here. Why am I so afraid? Because I'm not listening to Moses. My rightness is of him. It's not me. So I am free to confess and to say, I was so wrong. I was so wrong. Forgive me. So you may not be listening to Moses if you're biting, devouring your relationships. It could be that you must defend yourself to the end because, I mean, a husband just can't be wrong. We just can't be, right? We're the dad. We're the leader. And everybody's just behind you thinking, he is so wrong. He just doesn't know it. The Israelites were so wrong, and they wouldn't listen to Moses, and they thought, we are right. We can get right. And if Jesus gets in our way, we'll kill him. And they did. Biting and devouring. And the second way you may not be listening to Moses is in suffering, in trial. Maybe you hit an unexpected severe trial, severe suffering. Just comes out of nowhere and it hits you. Or maybe it's those kind that just kind of like a little here, a little more, and you go deeper and deeper. And then you look up, you say these words to God. You say, God, why is this happening? I don't think you're listening to Moses. Now, two things about that question, if you've ever thought it or maybe you verbalized it. Can I just say I have? I know you're shocked. But let's unpack that statement. What that means is, am I not obeying you? I never miss church. And all those people that keep missing, it's not happening to them. Can't a guy get a little bit of blessing for his obedience? Am I not doing the right thing? Did you not say this is right? Why then is this happening? You're not listening to Moses. You think that your obedience can gain and earn a blessing from God. Never, ever will you enter into a transaction with God whereby your obedience gains a single thing from God. Ever. We're not listening to Moses, are we? Sometimes we think that way. And that question seems to reveal, I'm reading, I'm praying a little more than I used to. I mean, isn't this earning me something? Is this getting me something? Furthermore, you already know the answer to your question. You've read it 100 times. You've heard it preached 1,000 times. You know why it's happening. It's because God loves you. That's why it's happening. You've forgotten the exhortation that speaketh to you as sons. My sons, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Why? Because whom the Lord loveth, He scourgeth and chasteneth every son He receives. If you be without chastisement, you're a bastard, you're not a son, you don't have a father. You already know the answer to your question. He loves you. He's testing you. He's growing you to more maturity. See? And so when we pose that question, as if to say, you know, what do you want me to do? How much more obedience do you want me to give you, God? That's the problem. You're not giving Him anything. See, we sometimes, although we are not like Cain in the strictest sense of the word, we can act like Cain. And so John will rebuke us about that in our love, not as Cain, which was of the devil. So Cain brings an offering of the fruit of the ground to God. The offering means a gift. I'm going to go sacrifice and work hard and bring this gift to God. Let's see what God does. He says, I don't accept your gift, Cain. Cain gets so mad. Oh, he's mad. You know why? I mean, can't I get a little reward for my obedience? I mean, I worked, I sacrificed, I tilled the ground, and you won't receive it. What's his attitude? I'm expecting to earn something from you, God. God said, if you do well, you'll be accepted. You haven't done well because your offering was, as it were, by the works of the law, not faith. You weren't trusting me. You're trying to bring me a gift as if you can bring me something from you and I'll receive it as if I need your gift. See, when we say that, we're saying, God, you must need my obedience so much that you need to bring a reward because I did something for you. I brought my gift of obedience. You will never bring your obedience to God, but what He brings the help to bring the obedience. That's what grace is. All my help from Thee I bring to Thee. All things are of Thee, and from Thy hand we have given Thee. You're just bringing before God what He gave you first. You can't earn anything. Abel, on the other hand, he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain because he offered it by faith, which means this, when he brought the gift to God, he didn't think it was a gift for God because it was by faith. He brought the gift by faith, which meant, God, this represents your gift to me. The sacrifice of the first things of the flock. He knew that this sacrifice represented God's gift to him, not Abel's gift to God. Now, if Abel thought that way, he'd say, what's a guy got to do? Bring his obedience. Give me something good. Give me this suffering and trial. I obeyed you. Abel didn't say that. By faith, we know he brought the sacrifice. He was trusting in the Messiah to come through the sacrifice. So the sacrifice represented God's gift to Abel. You know what God said? I like that. That gives me pleasure. Because you're not trying to think you can keep the law and gain something from me. You know that I must provide the very thing that I demand. And sometimes we say that. Now, you may not have thought through all that detail, but think about why you say it. I'm serving. I'm working. I'm trying to be a good parent. I mean, I even pray for these rascals. Come on. Look what it's getting me. You see, friend, God has already given you the reward. It's Christ. What more can He give? He's given you grace. Moses, who wrote this, thought that way, apparently, in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, preferring to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, what reward was he seeing that motivated all this suffering and his obedience? The Christ that had been given to him freely by grace. He looked to the reward. He esteemed Christ. And therefore, his obedience came from faith. He wasn't obeying God to get something. He had everything. And his obedience came out of seeing and knowing and looking to that reward. Are you listening to Moses? Your obedience will not earn you anything from God. Not a good job, not a good spouse, not a good house, not a good computer, not a good vacation, not even a good car. He just is free. Besides, He's giving you the pinnacle, Christ. Everything else is just like, okay, that's great. You know, it doesn't compare. And then thirdly, probably the most painful for some of us, is we don't listen to Moses in our parenting. None of us, when we start parenting, listen to Moses. We don't listen to him. And even today, I struggle with listening to Moses. Psalm 78. Let's hear what, according to God, the psalmist, that Moses was after when he gave the law to parents. Here it is, Psalm 78. Verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable and will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, Father's told us, we'll not hide it. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done, because He established a testimony in Jacob or in Israel. He pointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, patriarchal society, mothers too, that they should make them known to their children, so that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, so that they might set their hope in God. Probably all Christian parents start parenting, not listening to Moses. And then on the way, we're still struggling to listen to him. Is our parenting a use of authority, discipline, and consequences in such a way that our children are setting their trust in God? That's what it says. And sometimes we get so frustrated and perplexed, we say, well, you know, authority, what is that? I don't have any. Discipline, you know, that didn't work either. Consequences, okay, you know. Now, what you need to hear, that God did give a law, and in the law there is authority, there is discipline, and there are consequences. That's a true statement. Now, children, you need to hear this too. You're going to be a parent, and right now, you're the children that's being taught. Parents have parental authority, parental discipline, and parental consequences they can give. But the problem is that we then take the law as a kind of tool for parenting in a way that it was not designed to do. We know that when Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to bring them up means they need to grow, they need to mature, they need to be changing. And so what do? We use authority, okay, we have it. We use discipline, we use consequences to change them. And the law can't do it. It'll never work. Ever. We are to use authority, discipline, and consequences so that they set their hope, they're directed to Christ, and not themselves, and not their parents, and not to works, and not to get this, you better get this right. So I call it the Mount Sinai experience. One of the tools we use of the law is fear. I mean, when God came down on that mountain, you better believe they were afraid. But God wasn't trying to aim at a servile fear to get them to change. Look, I'm coming down with fire and the sound of a trumpet. It's going to get louder and louder. And there's going to be the smoke of a furnace and fire ascending to the midst of heaven. And so I want these people to get scared so they'll do what I say. No, He came to put fear in them so they would not sin against them. So the kind of fear that God was after is the fear that looks at God and sees a terrifying thing about God, but then looks at the same God and moves toward God in faith. In faith. Because God gave a solution in the Ten Commandments. And it wasn't you. It wasn't your works. So a right fear, a trusting kind of fear of God helps us to fight sin. That's what God was after. He wasn't after the kind of fear that I sometimes try to give, like the Mount Sinai experience, you know. It happened again, you know. 5 minutes after using authority, discipline, and consequences, it happens again. And so Dad comes in and you can see the smoke of a furnace ascending out of the top of his head. The mountain was quaking. He's quaking. The voice was sounding. His voice has reached a pitch, a peak, and poof, it's thundering. And when he uses his authority and his discipline and his consequences, he does not use it to direct them to Christ. He uses a fear tactic to get them to change. If you do that again, where is Christ in that? He's nowhere to be found. He's just not there. Fear. Fear. Parenting is a strangely joyful, wonderful thing, isn't it? like Paul David Tripp explains. I just heard him at a conference this past couple of days, and he's inspiring much of this thought. Those occasions where you, in our house, you put eight people in a seven-seater minivan, basically, and you're packed in. And as he explains, before you put the key in the ignition, somebody's touching somebody. Well, how do you not touch somebody? I mean, there's eight people packed in this thing. Now, at that moment, my authority, my discipline, my consequence, if I could be Elastic Man, I would make my hand stretch to 8 feet in length, and I would just say, somebody put a limb in my hand, or maybe even a neck. I just want to squeeze it. Not suffocate, just a little pressure and shake a little bit. And if I can't back there, I'm going to threaten them with that because I just want them to change. I just want them to, that's what we're supposed to do, help them change. The law can't do it. It'll never do it. It'll never do it. But grace can. Now, if God intended for you to take the law as a tool to get change your children, why did Jesus die? He'd be saying to you, I can't believe this. I died for grace to come to you and your children? I didn't have to do that, really? Okay, go on with the law. Use it. Use your authority. It'll never happen. So the law is given for a good reason. It's given to show our need for Christ. And so is our authority, is our discipline, is our consequences showing a need for Christ? Or is it just an imposition on my time and I got something else to do and I just need you to act right? So you go there, do it right next time. You don't get this, you're not going there, you can't drive the car. I'm going back to study or do something. Do we have the authority? Yeah, God gave it to us. But it's so they would trust in Christ. So we've got to bring Christ in parenting, or we're not hearing Moses, because Moses never said, here's a law, and you can change yourself, you can change your children by the law, and you can get them to do right. You can't. And the whole point of the speed limits is to show you can't. You know? We use fear, we use shame. We say, I can't believe you did that. I really can't believe you did that. Which means what? I'm keeping the law. Can't you see Dad is keeping the law? Why can't you do what I do, for crying out loud? Do you know what? Dads and moms, by virtue of your age alone, you have sinned at least double than your children have at this point, by virtue of your age alone. And we act like, really? The question, do I hope in Christ? Is He my help? Is He my power? Is He my righteousness? Or am I saying, I can't believe you would do that. I just can't believe you would do that. Now, at this moment, if we could have, somehow God made a screen of all the children's thoughts appear in the air, I think probably, maybe just in my family, your family too, they're all saying, boy, Dad, you've got some work to do. For which I would say, that's right. That's exactly right. Because I'm not listening to Moses, am I? I'm not listening. Then we use manipulation. We try to use the law of manipulation. If you'll do Daddy's law, things will grow really good for you. If you don't do Dad's law, cursed be the man who does not continue in all things to do that's in the law. And so we take the law, which is a good thing, and we have parental authority, and we use it in an unbiblical way, because God says, I want you to use this law in such a way that at the end of the day, you have so spoken in your authority, your consequences, even in your rules and in your discipline, that they think there's no way I could ever get this right. Because Dad didn't get it right either. And he told me about that. I see him not getting it right. So Dad must be trusting in something other than himself, because he is not right. He's told me several times. He confessed it. Where is our help, parents? It's trusting in God. And so all of us as parents have not listened to Moses. I'm just going to go on record and probably say that's true of all of us. And no, this doesn't mean that grace means lay aside your authority, parents. Do not give a consequence and don't ever discipline your children. Oh, yes, they need it. But do it in such a way that we're bringing their hope to Christ. Grace gives hope, so I want to tell them about where that hope can be found. Honey, you can never hope to get this right. I have no hope that tomorrow you're going to get this right, except you trust Jesus, who is right. But that's what I have to do.
because I'm wrong too. And I can tell you about a whole lot of wrongness in my life when I was your age. Terrible. Terrible. What did you do, Dad? Did you just kind of clean yourself up? Oh, no. I trusted Jesus. I saw Him. So parents, don't give up authority. Don't give up what God gave you. Take the law not as a tool, not as a job description, not as something to change them. Only grace can do that. Point them to the one that can. Point them to the one that you trust in. Point them to the one that you say, any growth in my life from that day till now, you still see sin, it's all owing to the power of the cross. Because that is the power, you're saying. Christ was slain for us. Grace flows to us through the cross, through Christ, and not outside of Christ. Are you listening to Moses? Not just trusting in Jesus initially for salvation, but now trusting in Him the whole way in our obedience, in our suffering, and in our parenting, and in any other way as well. And so if you're not, let us turn again and behold our God. Behold the righteousness of Christ. Behold the complete Christ who is ever standing at the right hand of God to be your power, to be your help, to be your strength, to be your righteousness, your total, complete, perfect, perpetual, practical righteousness, all in Him. Won't you receive Him today and trust in Him? And if you do, let us turn and listen to what Moses says. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes and trusts in Him. Let's pray.